Good morning, everyone. I would encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to study together this morning from verses 1, 2, and 3. A lesson called the unity of the Spirit. We want to think about the language of those three verses, and as we think about all that is said there, we'll center our thoughts around how we are to walk, what we are to walk with, what we are to do with one another as we walk, and then we will hear the conclusion. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the New King James Version translation of those words are, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word therefore is a word that encourages us in the context of the letter to the Ephesians to consider who we were and to consider what we have become by His grace because of His great love and power and wisdom. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul identifying himself as being in prison as a result of the Jewish people and the Romans of his day. But he also acknowledges that he is a prisoner in Rome who belongs to the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. As we consider the information in Ephesians chapter 3 concerning the process of revelation, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of this apostle of Jesus Christ, and as we consider the language of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, this is not simply the apostle Paul beseeching us. This is God himself. This is the Holy Spirit carrying the Apostle Paul along to urge us in love to live for the glory of God. And so in the book of Ephesians, in the first three chapters, we learn by revelation that the true and living God is building the temple, and the oneness of his living stones is a spiritual reality that we are to guard, attend to carefully, and take care of to his glory. So number one, how are we to walk? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk, a word that communicates how we live, how we regulate our lives. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. The word worthy literally has to do with appropriately, with suitably. And so, as we think about the concept of worth, we are to think about weights and measures. And so the word is communicating that something is to have the weight. It's to weigh as much as another thing of like value, worth as much, befitting, corresponding to a thing. And so as we consider weights and measures and a scale. And on the one hand is who we were and what we've become as a result of the work of our God and Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And on the other side of the scale is how we are to walk. We are to walk in such a way that our walk in life has weight equal to the standard set for us by the one that we walk in, that we walk with, that we follow, the Lord Jesus. I beseech you, I urge you, I call you to myself to encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word calling speaks of an invitation. The invitation with which we were called is very specific. If we had lived in the first century in the time of Jesus, we could have literally heard the voice of God say to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, come to me. And so that is the invitation. That is the calling of Jesus. Come to me. And so the Ephesians are like us in the 21st century. They didn't literally hear the voice of Jesus say to them, come to me. But they were called as we are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the holy apostles and prophets of Jesus. We are called to Jesus by the gospel. And we are called, Romans 8, verse 29, according to his purpose, according to the purpose of the true and living God. Hebrews 3, 1 communicates that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, this was all according to God's eternal purpose, that we would be fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Jesus called aloud with a loud voice. The gospel calls aloud with a loud voice. And those of us who have heard his voice and have answered his call, we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And so what are we to walk with? The word with, communicating that there is something that should be associated with our lives. There is something that should accompany us as we live our lives in Christ, as we live our lives, as we walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. We are to walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And so as we look at these words, they have very specific meanings that communicate to us what we are to walk with as we live our lives in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father. And so the first one is the word loneliness, lowliness rather, which is sometimes translated humility, and that's the idea of it, that we have a humiliation of mind, that we have a deep sense of our own individual littleness. And so what I would encourage all of us to think about as we think about the lowliness or the humility that we are to have is that we are to know ourselves as he reveals ourselves to ourselves. You need to know yourself as he reveals you to you. If we come to understand how God has revealed ourselves to ourselves, then we won't practice a pretentious modesty, but we will experience a real humility. In the second chapter, in verses 1 through 3, this is who we were. We were by nature children of wrath. We were dead in our sins and in our trespasses. But God, we are who we are because of the grace and the mercy and the love of God as he has worked in us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 2, verse 3, in lowliness of mind, we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And he goes on from Philippians 2, verse 3, to describe the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we are exhorted to be clothed with humility, and we are given information that helps us to make this choice, to come to terms with who we are, and then to choose to be clothed with humility. We are to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so in lowliness, in humility, we come to terms with who we are, and as a result of our understanding who we are by his revelation, we put Christ first, we put others second, and we put self last. Lowliness is the humble recognition of the worth and the value of others in light of their worth and value to God. And God has revealed that to us from the beginning. And we see the greatest expression of it in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, as he valued and he put worth on every single individual, past, present, and future, by dying for their sins. And so we turn our attention to the second what we are to walk with, and that is the word gentleness, or sometimes translated meekness. I think that Vine's comment on this word is helpful. It is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise of it are first and chiefly towards God. We are to have a temper of spirit toward God, in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore we accept his dealings with us without disputing with him or resisting him. That's the primary sense of the word, but there are two frames of reference when we think of gentleness or meekness. The first and foremost one is toward God, but the second one is toward our fellow man. And so the best working definition of gentleness or meekness, I think, is strength under control. Meekness or gentleness is strength under control. And so in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus would say of himself, "I am meek and lowly in heart." This meekness or gentleness, this strength under control, it's a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 23. So as we think of lowliness and gentleness, these things we are to walk with, lowliness and gentleness, they form a natural couple, for the big person thinks as little of his personal claims as the humble person thinks of his own personal merits. And these two qualities are found together in perfect balance in the person of Jesus. "For I am meek and lowly in heart." How are we to walk? We're to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. With what are we to walk? We are to walk with lowliness, we are to walk with gentleness, and we are to walk with long-suffering. Long-suffering, sometimes translated patience or forbearance, it has to do with patience in regard to people. And so patience, by definition, is really a quality that we have in regard to things or circumstances. Long-suffering has to do with suffering long or being patient with people. And this is what makes 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 so special. This is what God is with us. He is long-suffering toward us. Paul would speak of this quality of God as it's expressed to us in a very personal way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. And in that verse, and in that context, Paul is communicating to us by inspiration that he himself obtained mercy, that in him Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. I think the conclusion of that whole matter is that if God can be long-suffering with Saul of Tarsus, then there is hope for me, and there is hope for you. He set Saul of Tarsus apart as a pattern for those of us who are going to believe after Saul of Tarsus's faith, as a pattern for those of us who are going to believe on Jesus for everlasting life. Love, as we studied together this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22. So there will be no unity apart from us learning to suffer long with one another. How are we to walk? We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. What are we to walk with? We are to walk with lowliness, we are to walk with gentleness, we are to walk with long-suffering, which leads us to the next part of our study this morning. What are we to do with one another as we walk? Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all longliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. The word bearing or bearing with in the New King James Version, it literally means to hold oneself up against. It means to put up with, to endure, to forbear, to suffer. In the New American Standard Bible, the updated version, the translation of that verse is this: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Unity is destroyed by fault finding, period. The idea of the word that's translated bearing or showing tolerance is one of attitude. You know, what is your attitude toward your brother or your sister? The attitude that we individually are to have toward one another is an attitude of holding up, of sustaining, of seeking to help. And so here is the reality of our walk. Here is the reality of our lives in Christ. The calling is individual. And so I accept the call of Jesus Christ. He says to me as an individual, come to me. I accept his invitation and I go to him. And now I am in him. I am with him. I am at one with him. I have united myself together with him. When I come to Christ as an individual, when you come to Christ as an individual, individually we bring our gender, we bring the color of our skin, we bring our own individual experience, we bring our own individual perspectives about life under the sun. And the call of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, is that as we individually come to Jesus, and now we are a part of this grand collective community of people who have individually accepted the call of Jesus Christ, that when we consider one another's gender and the color of of each other's skin, and when we consider the experience and the perspectives of each other, that we would be tolerant, that we would understand that gender brings its own set of issues. The color of our skin brings its own set of issues. Your experience is yours. Your perspectives are yours. And so we must have the attitude of, we are going to hold each other up. We're going to sustain each other. We are going to seek to help. We are going to be tolerant. We are going to bear with one another. I think it's important for us to think about in these three verses that we walk as individuals, but we also walk together. We have one another relationships and responsibilities to each other. We are participating in a mutual shared activity. Life in Christ, lived in the Holy Spirit, to the glory of our God and Father. And so we are to bear with one another in love. And the word love here, of course, it's agape. Because this love is a choice. Agape is intentional. You choose to do what is best for another person. It's active goodwill. Love seeks to meet the needs of its object. And in this context, the object is you. The object is me. It's these one another relationships that we have with each other because of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus and the Spirit. This love is willed rather than spontaneous. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, we find these words that communicate the concept of agape love. Always pursue what is good for yourselves and all. In 1 John 4, 8, and in verse 16, as we talked about in the context of 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, God is love, and love is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22. And so let us be intentional in our relationships with one another as we consider the language of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let us have sincere love for one another, and let us sincerely bear with one another and sincerely tolerate one another as we walk together in Christ to the glory of God the Father, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit together. And as we bear with one another in love, we have been called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavor is so important. It's a word that means to use speed, to make every effort, to be prompt or earnest. It's a word that communicates that as an individual, I am exerting myself. I am making haste. I am zealous. I am diligent. And the word is a call for continuous diligent activity. There's an urgency to the word. There is a haste. There is passion behind the word. A full effort of the whole man is meant. It involves your will. It involves your attitude. It involves your reason. It involves your strength. It involves the totality of your being. And the word is communicating that the initiative is mine. The initiative is yours. The call is to do this and to do it now and to mean it. I read a good illustration this week that I think communicates what is going on in these verses and how we're to think about these things. And the illustration comes from a wedding ceremony in which a man and a woman got married, and an older Christian gave them some advice at their wedding. And his encouragement to them was to consider that it's great that they love one another today. Every wedding I have ever been to, the husband and the wife have communicated in the context of the ceremony that they love one another. It is great that you love one another today. But if you are going to be happy in marriage, you got to work at it. And in all the marriage counseling that I have ever done, I've always encouraged husbands and wives, future husbands and wives, to think about the fact that the word marriage is spelled W-O-R-K. It is spelled work. And when we think about the concept of endeavoring, that is the idea of it, that we are to constantly be working. We are to be constantly working toward keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is done on the level of the local church. And so as the church at Ephesus, the brothers and sisters that comprised this local church, they were to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in their relationships with one another within the context of the church at Ephesus. And this is the responsibility that we have toward one another as members of the Annandale Church of Christ. We are to preserve in actual concrete relationships of love in the bond of peace. That is by the love and peace that binds us together. We are to preserve in actual concrete relationships of love in the bond of peace. That is by the love peace that binds us together, that unity which the Spirit has created and which neither man nor Satan himself can destroy. And this is the point of the language. We do not create the unity. The unity is of the Spirit. He is the creator of the unity. We simply make every effort to keep what He has created, what belongs to Him. And so we are to endeavor to keep, to guard from loss. This is a spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We are to guard from loss. We are to attend to carefully. We are to take care of the unity that the Spirit of God has given to us, has blessed us with, has created for us to enjoy. And so the word unity itself, it means oneness. It's not simply an external, superficial togetherness, but this oneness is the opposite, is the antithesis of strife and division and schism. And so as we think about everything that's been revealed to us in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians, we are one with God. And now we are one with those who are one with him. This is the spiritual reality of our lives in Christ Jesus as a direct result of the work of the person and the Holy Spirit in our lives. The unity of the Spirit, of belonging to the Holy Spirit of God. It is the spiritual reality created by the Holy Spirit, this unity of the Spirit. Human will brings strife and division because everyone's will is equal and each has equal cause to feel that his will should be followed. Divine will, the will of God, is the only will that brings peace and tranquility. Romans 15, verse 33, our God and Father is described as the God of peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is described as the Prince of Peace. And peace, Galatians 5, verse 22, is a fruit of the Spirit. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bond, a word that literally means that which binds together. And as we seek to visualize it, it's a word that is used to speak of binding a bundle. And so if we imagine a bundle of flowers, and we imagine the binding that wraps around those flowers and holds them together as one, and then we see ourselves in that bundle, as we see ourselves as individuals within that bundle, what is it that binds us together? Christians are bound together by love, Colossians 3, verse 14, and Christians are bound together by peace. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The peace that we have as a result of our relationship with God is a state of tranquility. Now, I want us to think about for a second, you know, this concept of peace that we have received from God. And this goes back to our consideration of how gentleness or meekness begins first and foremost in our relationship with God, and then in our relationships with one another. If you can't get along with God, how are you going to get along with others? Peace with God results with peace within. And once we experience peace with God, and we have peace within because of the peace that we have with God, then as much as lies within us, Romans 12, verse 18, we are to live at peace with others. This is the heavenly calling that we have received from Jesus himself through the Holy Spirit to the glory of our God and Father. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 is urging us to recognize and to acknowledge and to experience and to work to maintain. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter this morning as we think about these three verses in Ephesians chapter 4. We must want to be like Yahweh God. We must want to be like the true and living God. The Godhead is one in essence, nature, qualities, traits, characteristics, attributes, desire, will, purpose, and plan. They are one with, yet distinct from, one another. The call of each of us as individual Christians, as disciples, as children of God, as living stones in his temple, is to long to be like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, to be united. And so, by way of conclusion, I must, and you must, and we must together, we must know the Lord, John 17, 3, and we must understand that Jesus' will for all of us in his high priestly prayer in John 17, and consider verses 20 and 21 and 22 and 23, is that Jesus' will for us is that we would be like them. The personal pronouns that Jesus uses I and me and us and we, that we would be like the true and living God, that we would be one, that we would be united. By way of conclusion, we must want to be one. We must want to be one. We must want to be one. The unity of the Spirit must be kept. It's a blessing that we receive, but we must endeavor to keep it. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another are choices. Those are choices that we make. We choose how we're going to view each other. We choose how we are going to act toward one another. We choose whether or not we are going to grow together and tolerate one another as we grow. So much division exists in the context of local churches because individual Christians have not desired unity. Diotrephes comes to mind in 3 John 9. He loved to have the preeminence. There is preeminence in a local church, and his name is Jesus. It's not Jason or Diotrephes. It's not about my will or his will or your will. It's about the will of Jesus. So much division exists because folks have not desired unity. We are to contend for the one faith that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, the one faith that was once delivered, Jude 3. But as we learned in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, while we are to contend for the one faith, we are not to be contentious. I don't know everything. I am still growing in his grace and in his knowledge. And in all lowliness and gentleness with all longsuffering, may I suggest to you for your consideration this morning, you don't know everything either. None of us do. And we need to think of ourselves as he has revealed ourselves to ourselves. Let us contend for faith. Let us not compromise truth. Let us take our stand on the 7 ones of Ephesians 4 through 6. But let us not be contentious. And let us long and work toward being one in Christ to his glory. We must want to be like God. We must want to be one. And finally, we must work to be one. The Godhead is united. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are one. We must endeavor to maintain the unity that they share with us, that we have been called to share together. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. May God bless us to this end, to his glory.